recently, Brother Ed Anderson in Arizona sent an encouragement email, as he does, I think it's every week. And you can sign up for that if you're not already. It's a nice set of thoughts he always puts together on some topic from the Bible. But one of them recently was about riches. And I asked him, would you mind if I put together a little lesson about that topic based on your thoughts here in your organization? He said, sure. So that's what I'd like to look at this evening. So many of these thoughts are Ed's, and they are certainly applicable to the passages we'll be reading. But anyway, it's easy to want to be rich, perhaps, for many out in the world. You could buy whatever you wanted. You could purchase many of the pleasures of life. As a rich person, you wouldn't have to worry about paying for bills, buying food, where are you going to live. And some of the important people of the Bible were rich. Job twice, I guess. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were some examples. Kings, David and Solomon were rich. It's not wrong to be rich specifically, but Jesus warned about some dangers that come with it, some challenges. He warned his disciples about that. He said that it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Let's turn and read where he talks about that in Matthew 19 and 23. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly, I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said to them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." You can see from the reaction of the disciples that they were impressed by rich people, almost as if they thought that being rich alone might get you into the kingdom of God or something. But it's very difficult, Jesus says, for a rich man to enter the kingdom because it requires faith and trust in God. A typical rich man out in the world trusts in his riches. Whenever a problem comes up in life, he may look to his riches to solve the problem, and he may not see a need to trust in God instead. But the poor man, he must trust in the Lord. We turn over to James 2 and 5, and we read, "Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him?" God wants us to trust in him rather than to trust in ourselves or our riches. And the poor man must trust in the Lord because he doesn't have those riches to depend on. And so it's simpler, more straightforward for him. And it just helps him to have faith. And it says here that God has chosen the poor of the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom. So they have a blessing there. I'm reminded of, Chad just Sunday talked about David and a lack of faith he had in an incident where Satan stirred up his heart to count his armies, to count his people, to check, do I have enough here? Am I doing okay? So Satan put it into his mind to count them, to count his armies. And David just failed to trust in God, and he worried about the number of his people, perhaps, or the size of his army, or perhaps it was just pride, and maybe he just wanted to see how awesome an army he had. But either way, it was a lack of faith that he had. We see that again in 1 Chronicles 21 and 3. And Joab answered, "May the Lord make his people 100 times more than they are, but my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then does my Lord require this thing? Why should he be a cause of guilt in Israel? So Joab realized immediately that this was a mistake, that this was wrong, this was a lack of faith, a lack of trust. But you could say the same thing about a rich man counting his money or obsessing over his wealth or constantly wanting to check on it. It's another case of misplaced trust, as we saw with David. There's no really strict definition of who is rich. There are people who don't consider themselves rich because they can look at someone else who has more, and the one who has more than them they feel is rich. And then it's often relative. The person without a house considers the person with a house to be rich. The person without a car considers the person with a car to be rich. The person without a savings account in the bank considers the person with one to be rich, and so on. But people compare themselves to others. He's rich, I'm not. But perhaps we should turn that around on ourselves and remember that, well, compared to someone else, I am rich. If you have any possessions at all, you are rich compared to someone who has nothing. And if you are rich, there are things that you need to be careful to avoid. And we have all kinds of instruction about that. We read about Paul's instruction to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6 and 17. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. I'm sorry, I may have the wrong verse there. I wrote down the wrong verse. I'll go ahead and read the one I meant to read. Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Jumping down to verse 17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to, that would mean it was in this same chapter. Sorry about that. It was earlier in the chapter we're reading. And then we jump down to verse 17, and we read that. But sometimes people are proud of being richer than someone else. Somehow they consider themselves better than those who have less than them. And we're never to have that kind of pride. People are no better than others in God's eyes just because they have more. That's not how he sees it. God is the one who's given us all that we have anyway. And so it's not like we can take that much pride in our accomplishments or our riches. We read in verse 18, let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. So we're told to be willing to share, be generous. And we're just warned that if the love of money causes you to sin, as we're warned about there, it's very easy to get rid of that problem. Jesus had a solution in general for things that cause you to sin. We read about Jesus' solution in Matthew 5 and 29. He said, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you than one of your members perish, than for your whole body to be cast into hell. So if you find that you love money too much, there's an easy thing you can do with it, and that's to give it away, certainly. And just being generous can help lead to a more generous spirit in you, I think. The more you practice it, the more you realize the godly feeling that comes with generosity. That's the kind of person he wants us to be. So there's always a need around us. There's always someone that we can help. And it's important for us to be generous no matter what the circumstance. I've heard this saying, I guess, that whether you're generous or stingy, money is going to increase that characteristic either way. If you're generous, more money will make you more generous. If you're selfish, more money will make you more selfish. Jesus just admired generosity enough that he remarked on one incident that he saw in Luke 21. And starting in verse 1, "And he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites. So he said, 'Truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God. But she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood that she had.'" So I guess I often look back on this and just think about the percentages or something cold like that. Well, she put in a higher percentage, but that's not exactly it. It's more that she was plentifully generous. She was willing to give all that she had, and she didn't put any stake in her belongings. She didn't think they were everything. She didn't hold tightly to them. She was just generous. It is just something that Jesus remarked on, that she was willing to let go of things. And that's probably the lesson that we should take from this, that we should be willing to let go of things. And on the other hand, Jesus also pointed out another incident in Matthew 19 and 21, in which he saw someone who had the opposite attitude. Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." But when the great man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So this man, on the other hand, he just couldn't let things go. He felt that desire to possess things that he just couldn't let go of. So he had the wrong priority. He had the opposite priorities of the poor widow. So we want our spirit to be more like that of the poor widow than the rich young man here. Just generous. I'm not saying, of course, to run out and neglect your family and give away everything that you have, but there are just really good lessons here that we need to think about in what Jesus is pointing out. We turn over to 1 Corinthians 4, and we read a passage. It's not really talking about money, but we might apply it to that. I'll just start here at that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? We may sometimes make that proud mistake of thinking, I accomplished this, I succeeded solely because of my efforts. But God is the giver of all good gifts, and all that we have comes from his hand. We read in the Bible about good people who had very little and they're content, and we read about very evil people who are rich and they're not content with what they have. They want more constantly. So no matter what our situation, we need to be grateful to God for what we have. He gave it to us, and realize where that came from. Paul talked about his attitude of contentment in Philippians 4 and 11. he said, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere, and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." So he knew where his blessings came from. He didn't have any confusion that he was single-handedly bringing about the start of the church or something, but he knew where the glory belonged. It belonged to God, and he gave him that glory. And likewise, we should realize how blessed we are oftentimes. Sometimes, perhaps, I think, well, what if I was born the child in a poor country who had nothing and died before the age of five or something, and just having very little effect on, or even possible effect on, their life. And so God has blessed us richly, whether we realize it or not. We turn finally to Matthew 6 and 19 to read about where our treasures should be. "Do not lay up," this was Jesus speaking, "do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." So we're just reading things that tell us that we need to be rich in good works, as we read earlier. We need to use our riches, our wealth, to help with the needs of those around us who have less. And we need to be ready to give and to share. That's something we need to think about. Am I ready at any moment to help, to share? We need to have compassion on those around us who have needs that we can supply. And when we do that, Jesus says that we're laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Compared to someone else, you are rich, but you shouldn't be proud or trust in your riches. Instead, be rich in good works is the general message.